So we continue tonight working our way through some select psalms. And tonight we'll look at Psalm 40. And I confess right away, and I will confess later on, I'm sure, that this is not my sermon, this is Art's. And he wrote it, and then I had to rewrite it because Art has so many Art-isms in how he writes, and I don't do them justice. So I changed them to Austin-isms, which I'm sure are much less profound, but we will work through this together. Many of the psalms we read that are written by David take on a richer and deeper meaning when we consider that they are being spoken of Jesus, or even spoken by Jesus. Remember that it is safe to say that all the psalms, and especially David's psalms, are kingly psalms. And as such, they are rightly attributed to Jesus, the King of Kings. And God uses David's life and his psalms to help and prepare and to teach us of Jesus. And we can gain a fuller understanding and a better application to our lives when we consider not only what is going on when David wrote these psalms, contemporary to his life, but also how they apply to Jesus. Sometimes when we do that, we will sense that Jesus really permeates through every word of the psalm. Think, for example, Psalm 22, which, even though it was written by David, and describing how David felt at a specific time in his life, it's so easy to hear Jesus saying those words as he hung upon the cross. And now, there are other psalms, however, that require more meditation and take an extra step of work to work out the implications of the words in light of Jesus' life and death. And I think with meditation and work, we will truly see Christ in this psalm we consider tonight. Now, this psalm has two sections. First is thanksgiving, and the second is lamentation. We will read the whole psalm, but the focus tonight will be on the first half. Hopefully, by the time we end tonight, you will agree with me about how much these words speak of Christ. So please stand with me and pay special attention to the reading of God's word. Psalm 40, starting at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me and for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Please pray with me. Lord God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Psalm 40 begins with David proclaiming that he has waited patiently for the Lord. And this is a reoccurring theme throughout many of the psalms surrounding Psalm 40, beginning in Psalm 37. Yet specifically here, David speaks of waiting for God in a particular time of trouble. And he describes that trouble as feeling as if he is in a pit of destruction in a miry bog. And this imagery can give an idea of something that is trying to envelop or swallow him like quicksand. Obviously, though, this is not an actual pit or bog, but a metaphor for something else. And a pit, a lot of times in Old Testament, in the Old Testament, is often used as a picture of Sheol or death. So whatever it is, it's serious. And many times we see David's troubles in the Psalms, and we can indeed match that trouble described to some historic event. But just as often, the exact history can be vague to us. And so it is with this verse. The exact trouble is uncertain to us, and the metaphorical images leaves us with only guesses. It could be an illness, or even the threat of death in battle or from enemies, but an exact correlation to a specific event in David's life is not readily apparent. Now, David begins the psalm promoting patience in times of trouble, waiting upon God. And then we find that God did act in his perfect timing and did raise David out of that pit and placed his feet on solid ground. God rescued him. And that rescue then results quite naturally in David's praising God, because David sees so vividly that the circumstance is God's doing and should lead to an honoring of our Lord. David says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And God's presence in David's life also leads to joy within others who surround David. Others will see David's joy and join with David in praise. The psalm goes on to say that many will see and fear him, and many will put their trust in the Lord, a trusting with any and all of the circumstances of our lives is to be the standard procedure for all of us to express, not simply David. God will be present in our lives, and we can all trust in that fact. David in the psalm proclaims as well, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And the many great deeds done by God for mankind tell everyone that this God is so magnificent that no other no God created in our minds could ever compare. This great God is to be honored and to be worshiped and to be proclaimed always by every single one of us, because he is the God who is to be trusted and followed. Again, don't overlook the context that leads to the writing of this psalm. David praises God for the rescue, but he first had to be rescued from something. Because he's in the pit, or at least he was in the pit. The trust David has placed in God, the trust that leads to the praise, is trust that begins while in the mire of the pit. Now, can't we all relate to that? We have all experienced the mire of the pit to varying degrees. So what does this psalm tell us? We are to trust God, not simply when we perceive that he has been good to us, but this trust, the trust we most need to exhibit, is trust at those times when we have been brought most low. And then when we do sense the rescue, we will just be praising God all the more. But should our praise be more than simply just words? Isn't there something more that God requires of us? I think that sort of question might have been going through David's mind as he wrote this. He's been rescued from this great dilemma, and so he praises God. But then it's almost like he's asking, now what more can I give to God? Now, that exact question isn't written down in this psalm. But the reason I say that is because when we read verse 6, he lists some things that he could have done in response to God saving him, but then realizes from his knowledge of the scriptures that God probably wouldn't want him to do those things. Listen, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. David apparently has searched his own mind, asking himself, what more can I give to God because of that rescue? And then eliminates sacrifices because he knows that there is no sacrifice or offering that's of worth that he could give. Now let me read verse 6 again. Let's take a closer look. I'm going to read this in a different translation. I do this because I think the New King James offers a slightly different, maybe more literal translation. Now, as I read the words, though, think about what the psalm is saying we should give above and beyond our own words of praise. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. That's clear now, right? If it isn't clear, don't worry. It wasn't to me either. I had to continue reading the sermon. But let's dive in a little more. Now, again, in the first instance, this is David singing this psalm to God. And in the psalm, he is saying to God that he recognizes that God does not desire sacrifices and offerings. Now, this is the same God that has done such marvelous works in the Old Testament and has decreed the entire sacrificial system. But it's not really the sacrifices and the offerings that God desires. It's not burnt offerings, and it's not sin offerings. And then David, in the midst of that proclamation about God not desiring sacrifices, also says these interesting words. My ears you have opened. Again, that's the New King James translation. In the ESV, it says, you have given me an open ear. Now, the reason I like the New King Jimmy here is because it stresses the activeness of God in what is happening. Even more so, the word translated open in Hebrew means to dig, to excavate, or to cut into. Now, immediately, you must be thinking to yourselves, Austin, you don't know anything about the Hebrew language. Well, I'm going to tell you two things. First, this is Art's sermon, okay? So I simply adapted it. Secondly, I had my wife help me look up the Hebrew. So there's that. Now, I know it might seem like I'm really making a big deal of this, and it's because I am, and we're going to see this fold out in a really cool way. So let's see where this leads. I would suggest that what David could be implying here by the words he writes is that he sees that he must give his whole self to God, not just to have opened ears to God or be able to hear God, but to give his entire body over to God. Now, there's a very similar phrase regarding opening of an ear used in Exodus chapter 21 to describe a ceremony in which a one-time slave who has been made free but who has so enjoyed serving his master that he freely offers himself back to his master in servitude. And in this ceremony, the master opens a hole in one of the ears of the one-time slave with an awl as a sign that the freed slave has re-given himself in slavery forever. And so commentators have suggested that when the psalmist says to God that my ears you have opened or my ears you have pierced, it is a reference to this way in which a person has his full body actually given back to the Lord in complete service to him, to God. So maybe that's more of the sense in which David's words, or maybe it could be the similar sense in which the prophet Isaiah speaks of how the Lord opened his ears. In Isaiah 50, a verse found in a section of Isaiah that prophesies of Christ as the suffering servant, the phrase again is recited, "The Lord God has opened my ears." And there, in Isaiah, the phrase is used to describe how God, our God, the God who helps the suffering servant or the sufferer in the mire, has given the suffering servant the ability to completely give himself over to the will of God. Now, I know it's something hard to understand just what David precisely meant when he said, "You have opened or pierced or dug open my ears." And to understand that in light of the fact that he sandwiches that thought between the bookend affirmations that God doesn't want sacrifices or offerings. But I think that he is referencing in some way about the giving of his whole self to the service of God. So that as verse 8 makes clear, he will live in a way so as to delight to do the will of God. He delights to do the will of God, as if the law of God is written on his heart. Even more so, you might be interested in knowing that if you were to read the Greek Septuagint, well, not me, but my wife would read that, you would find that it translates the psalm with that same idea of the giving of a body in service to the Lord. The Septuagint would say, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." Now, before you think that Art and I are making way too much of these slight differences in translations, this verse is quoted in the New Testament that we just read earlier in Hebrews 10. The author of Hebrews quotes from the Septuagint, and he says in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, we do find that in some way the psalm must suggest a full devotion of oneself being given over in service to God in light of God's rescue. So to summarize, what David is saying here at the beginning of the psalm, I was in deep trouble, deep in some miry pit, and I was patient, and God rescued me from a sure death. So I'll praise his name, and I owe everything to him. He has a claim upon my whole self, my whole body, and I must serve him. David, as God's servant, is acknowledging he is to completely surrender himself to God's will because of who God is, because of what God has done. Now, we could stop right there, and that would be great. It's a wonderful application. But there's more. We exist as ones born into a deeper pit of muck and mire than you can possibly imagine. We're born sinners. We sin in life because of the sinners that we are. And that sinfulness places us in a pit from which we cannot escape. As sinners, we are born destined to be children of God's wrath, destined for eternal destruction. And the quicksand of that pit is swallowing us up, taking us deeper and deeper, and the only way out is by the rescue of God. And does God rescue us? He rescues us by sending his own Son as our substitute. Though he deserved none of it, Christ goes into the pit in our place. But not only that, because his sacrifice is sufficient, the pit and mire of death could not hold him down. Jesus rises from the grave, and as he does, we are spared as well. And we rise with him to eternal life. In Christ, we have been rescued by our God. To him be all glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, in that rescue, we should join responding as David does. We will praise God's name and live our lives knowing that we owe everything to him. We understand that God has a claim upon our whole lives, and we must serve him with our obedience for as long as we live on this earth. Now, there is one more thing. You see, I left the beginning of verse 5 in Hebrews out. I didn't include that first part when I quoted it again. The author of Hebrews takes these words from verse 6 through 8 in Psalm 40, and he takes them and places them directly in the mouth of Christ. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, he that is Christ. Christ says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, it's not that the author of Hebrews didn't understand the Old Testament. And it's not as if he's misusing or misrepresenting Scripture in order to advance his own agenda. No, what we see is that the Old Testament types and shadows find their true fulfillment in Jesus. David was a sinful man. He could strive as best as he could, but he could never fully give his life in service to God. He needed David's, his own greater son, Jesus, to do what he could not. We need David's greater son to do what we cannot. David recognizes that being true to the sacrificial system was not the heart of what God wants from his people at all. He has given us our human bodies and our souls that we might fully serve him, serve God in full obedience. But we can never give ourselves fully to God in obedience this side of heaven. And so what we need, because of our failures, because of our sin, is the one who would come and say with complete fidelity to God the Father, "A body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Christ has come in the service of God the Father to do the Father's will. He has come to comply completely with the law of God and to be obedient, even obedient to death, and even a death on the cross. Forget about your own works. Forget about your own righteousness. Forget about any sacrifice or offering that we could possibly muster or give. We need to trust in David's greater son. We need Christ. He's the one who does what we cannot. Psalm 40 shows us that Jesus is the one who has come to truly and fully do the will of God in his humanity on earth. And we should not ignore in the part of Hebrews where the author quotes Psalm 40 and attributes it to Christ. And later on in Hebrews 10, he says, "And by that will, that is the will to do everything the Father has asked, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All the things we do in the name of the Lord are still tainted by our human sin. Nothing we do will ever sanctify us. No ledger we can amass of good works will make us holy before God. The only thing that makes us holy is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." Now, there's much more that could be said about this psalm, but I'm not going to keep you here any longer than I have. So, I hope that you see in this first part of the psalm, and I hope that you find comfort, and that you find thanksgiving as you have a greater sense of Christ, his sacrifice, his life, and his mercy. Let's pray.